Let's pray. God, I pray that this morning you would give us hearts that would hunger your word. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us and feed us with the truths of your word, that we might find great satisfaction, Lord, in these truths, and that we might ultimately find our satisfaction in you as our Savior and as our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the message this morning is entitled Marks of a Model Messenger, Part 2. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the marks of a model church. And then last week, Pastor Brian preached to us the first part of Chapter 2 on the marks of a model messenger. And then, of course, verses 1 through 6 that Brian preached on last week really focused on the importance of the message and the power of the gospel being proclaimed, and how Paul did that with integrity as he really defends himself from some unbelieving Jews that were trying to undermine Paul and his ministry. And Paul wasn't so much worried about himself, and he wasn't really worried so much about what everybody else thought about him, but he was concerned about the gospel and that the gospel wouldn't be hindered in any way. And it certainly is true that the message is ultimately more important than the messenger. Because I think you and I know that the message of the gospel is the power that changes the hearts of people and brings to them salvation. And we heard that very clearly last week. Paul makes an interesting statement and actually gives an example of that in Philippians chapter 1. Let me just read these verses to you, beginning in verse 15. Where he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here, put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And so what Paul is saying here is that I know there are those who preach the gospel with the wrong motives. But in spite of that, his conclusion was God will still use his word because his word is that powerful. Now, with that said, Paul in no way is negating the importance of the messenger, or suggesting that one's integrity and character doesn't matter. It does matter. And that's why we're called to live holy lives as believers throughout the scriptures. That's why there are qualifications of integrity for those aspiring to be an elder in the church or to be a deacon in the church. And so verses 1 through 6, Paul defends his integrity as a messenger of the gospel, and the importance of the gospel being proclaimed. But as you come to verses 7 through 12, we see Paul's sensitivity, if you will, as the messenger. And I think what happens here is, as you look at both sections of chapter 2, what you see is a combination of truth and love. And I think it's an important combination, not only for the pastor, for the elders, that shepherd the local church, but I think for all believers, because we're all called to minister to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think this combination of truth and love is an important one, because I think we all have tendencies perhaps to be a little heavy on one area and perhaps neglect or minimize the other area. Maybe we're big into getting that truth out, but maybe we don't think so much about doing it in a loving way. Or maybe it's the opposite. We're all about love and we're all about relationships to the point that maybe we forget or just don't have a lot of regard for getting the truth out to people. But both are to be modeled, and I think we see that balance so well displayed here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verses 7 through 12, we see, maybe more than any other place in the New Testament, a very intimate, personal view of the heart of Paul, really gets inside of who he is as a minister, as a messenger. And it was a heart of a shepherd. It's the kind of heart that we should have toward one another within the church, and I think towards those we are ministering to outside of the church. And so we really see here the relational side of Paul and how that had an impact on his ministry. And so the what of ministry is certainly important. I think we would all agree with that. But the how is also important, how we do ministry. See, Paul didn't come to Thessalonica with the mind of a businessman or a CEO thinking, you know, oh, I'm coming to this city with a plan as to how big this church is going to be and all these ministries and what we're going to do and how great it's going to be. He didn't come into town with the idea that I'm going to impress this place and who I am and all the gifts that I have to offer and how many followers that I can get on Twitter. Okay? That was not his goal. No, Paul came to Thessalonica with the mindset of a caring, loving parent to first and foremost share the message of the gospel and to do it in a loving, compassionate way that would demonstrate the gospel and not in any way hinder it. And so what does that kind of messenger look like? How are they to do ministry? Paul gives us two pictures as to how to do that and how that should look balanced. The first is we're to minister like a mother in verses 7 through 9. Mothers have a special touch, don't they, in a very unique way as they relate to their children. And Paul recognized this, and so he uses mothers as a wonderful example as to how to effectively minister to one another. And there's four characteristics that I want you to note here. The first is gentle. He says in verse 7, but we were gentle among you. Now, Paul contrasts something that he said in verse 6, which is why he uses the word but at the beginning of verse 7. Okay, so let's go back to verse 6 and see what it says. It says, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Okay, so in other words, he was not trying to win them over so that they could go, oh, look how great Paul is. He didn't try to take advantage or demand things from them because he was an apostle, as was typical of false teachers, okay, and which is still true today. Okay, those who were in it for themselves, who are in it to see what they can get out of it, how much money they can make, and how they can gain power, and often they're willing to deceive in order to get all of those things. But instead of being harsh or abusing his role, he says, we, meaning Paul and Silas and Timothy, we were gentle among you. Now, the word gentle is, of course, a characteristic of gentleness, and that is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It means to be kind and tender-hearted towards people despite their imperfections and their immaturity. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be direct or demonstrate tough love at times, but you can still do it with gentleness. It's not throwing people under the bus that aren't where you think they should be. Now, it's important to understand that the context here is that Paul is dealing with very young believers. He actually calls them children. He uses that word in verse 11 and verse 7. Now, again, I think sometimes we may be tempted to get a little aggravated or impatient, as we sometimes do with our young children, right? maybe with people that are spiritually immature. But let's also remember that Paul was relating to these people before they became believers as well. So I think as it relates to unbelievers, we also need to be gentle even with them, being careful that we are not jumping the gun and being judgmental and beating them up for the fact that maybe they're not believers yet, or maybe they haven't got what we're trying to say to them, or because they're living contrary to the ways of God. We need to be gentle. And so, just like, or I should say, young believers, just like children, are particularly impressionable. And they're sensitive, which I think makes gentleness all the more important. Let me just read a few verses to you regarding this important characteristic. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." That's in the context of ministering to unbelievers. It's a heart attitude that needs to accompany what we say and do. Proverbs 15:1, "A soft or a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Proverbs 25:15, "With patience a ruler must be persuaded, and a soft or gentle tongue will break a bone." Interesting, our world looks at gentleness as a weakness, I think, but the Bible describes gentleness as a very powerful thing that God can use in our ministry to one another. Philippians 4, verse 5, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." Now, how far do we take this gentleness? Well, let's look at the second characteristic, which is caring. And notice verse 7 as it carries on in saying, "like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." This is not referring to a nurse in the hospital. This is referring to a mother nursing her own children. That word caring or care literally means to warm. It's a picture of the most intimate caring relationship on the planet, which is a mother nursing her child. It's the kind of care that a spiritual leader is to have towards the sheep. It's the same word used in the Septuagint version of Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 6, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament, describing a mother bird unselfishly caring for her young by keeping them warm, protecting them, providing what they need so that they can grow and mature. Paul here is speaking about how he cared for these people and how he cared for their spiritual needs so that they would also grow and mature. He tenderly cared about their heart and that they were on the right track. See, in kingdom work, and I think this is important for us to remind ourselves of this at times, and that is, in kingdom work, people should not just be another statistic. People should not just be a number. People should not just be a badge of our success. We need to be careful that we're not superficial in terms of how we minister to those around us. We're to genuinely care for others, just as Paul did the Thessalonians, which was like a nursing mother. There's a third characteristic, and that is loving. Verse 8, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you, and not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Now, I think you have to be a little careful with this verse, because some may suggest that Paul is saying that our relationship with people is more important than sharing the gospel with people. But that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying that both need to happen. If you really love someone, and if you care about them, and you care about their eternal condition, which is probably the most important thing you can care about, it should be made manifest by sharing the gospel with them. And that is why Paul and his friends came to Thessalonica to begin with, proclaiming that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died on the cross for their sins, that they needed to repent of those sins and put their faith in Christ. Paul wanted them to be rescued from eternal punishment and become believers and live a holy life. See, it was the ultimate act of love towards them in sharing the gospel. And what I want you to see is that the relationship then that Paul had with them in that he also gave of himself to them, that he invested his life into their lives, was in the context of making the gospel known to them and seeing the seed of the gospel grow in their lives. And so Paul didn't come into town thinking, you know, let's just do this preaching thing and let's hurry up and do this and get out of town and move on. No, the gospel was certainly the priority, but relationship, loving and caring for others is the platform by which we should be making the gospel known. This is really a description of a fond, affectionate love towards these young believers. Just like the love of a mother towards her children that is unequal to any other human relationship. A mother would do anything for her child. That is instinctively who she is. In spite of the sleepless nights, in spite of the dirty diapers, in spite of the crying, she makes the sacrifices necessary for her baby. And so as Paul invested his life into the spiritual lives of these unbelievers, and then as young believers, he was affectionate towards them. They became dear to Paul and his companions. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to see what God was doing in their life and what he was going to continue to do in their lives. And that wasn't so much an obligation for Paul. It was like, no, I want to do this. It was his desire to love them in that way. Now you may say, what if I don't have that desire? I mean, I don't feel like I don't love people that way. I don't desire that at all in my life. Well, I mean, there's a lot to say about that, but just in a very general sense, I would say, well, we should come to the conclusion that maybe something's not as it should be in your relationship with God. Perhaps you either do not know God or you do not love him as you ought. Maybe because of unconfessed sin in your life. Maybe because of an idol in your life that is winning over your affections in a way that you don't have affections for one another in the way that you should. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because 1 John says much about that to us. Let me just read a couple verses to you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then jumping down to verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so as believers, God's love is in you and produces a love for one another. And again, we're not talking about personalities here. We're not talking about whether you're an extrovert or an introvert or any of that kind of stuff. We're just talking about a heartfelt desire and affection for one another and for the people in your life. Okay, so we're to be gentle, we're to be caring, we're to be loving. And then the fourth, or letter D, the characteristic there is being committed. Verse 9 says, For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. And so Paul here is reminding them that he was so committed to them in bringing the gospel to them that he didn't want them to think that his motives were selfish. He didn't want them to think his motives were impure like the false teachers. He didn't want to be a burden to them. He wanted to be a blessing to them, okay? And so one of the things that Paul did is he got a job. Paul was a tent maker. That's what he did on the side. He had a skill, and he developed this skill that gave him income so that he didn't have to depend on people from the city in various situations that where he was ministering to them so that they didn't question his motives, that they didn't think, well, he's just doing this for the money. Still under the picture of a mother, her duty never ends day and night. That's what Paul says. It never ended day and night. Again, as a mother, the kids get sick, the kids get scared, they're hungry, they need to know where something is, they need to know how to do something, they need to know all of this stuff. Well, where do they go for that? Mom! How often do you hear that word in your home every day? Right? Mom! I think this is an important point because it's easy sometimes to give up on people, especially when you don't see the progress you want or when things get a little bit grueling and hard, and no one knows that better than a mom. Because our children do a lot of foolish things sometimes, right? Some of you moms, I'm sure, would have a book's worth of stories to tell us what those are. But did you ever give up? Did you ever refuse to be the mother of that child? Now, sometimes you thought about it. Sometimes you've gone to your husband and you said, "This is your child, not mine." I get that. But in spite of that, you always remain committed to your children, no matter what. Now, let me just ask you, can you think of people that you would put in the category of having no hope? I think we could all come up with some faces and names that we think, there's no way that they would ever listen to me if I shared the gospel with them. There's no way that they would ever get saved. Do you know people that you've tried to minister to, but you just don't see a lot of fruit? I would just say to you, don't give up on those people. Stay committed to the mission that God has given you to minister to them. Be like a committed mother to her children. Ultimately, it's not us that wins those people to the Lord. It's not ultimately us that makes all of the difference in the world. It's God that does that. We just need to be the faithful servants and be obedient to Him. It says that this kind of commitment, Paul refers to it as hard and toilsome. Yes, relationships can be hard and difficult, but a commitment to those relationships are an important part of sharing and modeling the gospel. Giving out the gospel and instructing people in the Lord requires building bridges and relationships through which people can see the love of Christ and experience it firsthand. So that is how we need to minister like a mother. Okay, so then the other part that Paul refers to here, the other picture that he gives us, is that we need to minister also like a father. And there's two main points I want you to see here, beginning with verse 10. First of all, we need to minister like a father as a model to those we are ministering to. It says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." Now, Paul says an awful lot of that verse, but it all has to do with his integrity before God and before others. And the picture here is that of a father leading by example and setting a standard of character for his family. Now, what does modeling integrity look like? Paul actually describes it with three words here in verse 10. The word holy, which has to do with his heart being right before God. The word righteous, which has to do with his behavior being right towards others. Okay, now, let's make the connection here, because to be holy before God inwardly is then manifest outwardly in terms of our behavior and how we treat one another. Okay? So one affects the other. And then the third word is the word blameless, not able to find fault. Actually, a great example of that is what Dave Kramer read in 1 Samuel chapter 12, where Samuel asks all of these questions, did I do this, did I do this, did I do this? And he's basically saying, is there anybody that can find blame with me? That's what it means. It's not able to find fault. It's really the opposite of hypocrisy. And again, the blameless thing is really the result of if you're living holy before God and you're living righteously towards others, you're going to live a blameless life. And Paul is using all of these words in reference to their manner of conduct before God and the church. You see, you can speak the truth, but if the truth is not modeled in your life, it hinders the truth that you speak. There's a true story from a number of years ago of a pastor that moved to Houston, Texas. And a number of weeks after he arrived, he had the occasion of riding the bus from his home to the downtown Houston area. And when he sat down, he discovered that the driver had accidentally given him a quarter too much in change. I don't know if anything cost a quarter nowadays. Anyway, that tells you how long ago it probably was. As he considered what to do, he thought to himself, well, you better give the quarter back. It'd be wrong to keep it. But then he thought, it's just a quarter, right? What's the big deal about a quarter? The bus company gets plenty of money. Maybe God's just giving this to me as a gift. All these things went through his mind. But when the stop came, he paused on his way out and he handed the quarter to the driver and he said, hey, listen, you gave me too much change and here's the quarter. Well, the driver with a smile replied, aren't you the new pastor in town? He says, yeah. I've been thinking about going to church somewhere. I wanted to see what you would do if I gave you too much change. Think integrity matters? Yeah, integrity matters. If integrity doesn't exist, if people can point the finger and say, you're not blameless, or there's hypocrisy, then our ability to be effective in ministering to other people becomes paralyzed. Okay, so we need to be a model as a father. The last point is we also need to minister as a mentor. And a mentor, someone that advises, someone that trains, someone that instructs, someone that just helps another person in their walk with the Lord, okay? And it's not complicated, and I don't want you to see this as me as a mentor. I mean, this is not a formal program here. This is about character. This is about sensitivity, and I'll show you what this looks like. Verses 11 and 12, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom in glory. There's three things. They're not in the outline. If you want to write these things down, they might be helpful. But the words are right there for you. The first is exhorting. Exhorting. It literally means to come alongside. Okay, it's not scolding this person, telling them that they're wimping out. No, the picture here is actually you putting your arm around somebody and challenging them to keep going. Say, let's keep following the Lord. Let's stay on track. And of course, these new Christians would have needed someone to exhort them so that they could continue to grow. And the truth is, we all need people like that in our life, right? We all need to be exhorted at times through different seasons and difficult seasons of our lives. And so there's exhorting. The second thing you'll notice there is the word encouraging. And this is an interesting word because it has the same idea as exhorting, but with a different emphasis, which is more on comforting and consoling. So, for example, when a child falls off a bike, you don't just help them get back on the bike and keep going. That's the exhorting part. But you know that if they've fallen off their bike, they probably got some bumps and bruises, right? And so the idea here is that you're comforting them and consoling them and then putting them back on the bike. Listen, all Christians experience failures and obstacles and heartache, right, at times, and therefore need encouragement to get through so that they can get back up. And so we need to exhort, we need to encourage, and then the third word you'll notice here is the word charged. We need to be charging, or imploring, or urging. Literally means here that Paul, this is what it literally means, to testify to them. To testify to them. It's the idea of personally telling people about what the Lord has done in your own life, which can be such a valuable tool to those who need the encouragement and need to grow in different areas of their life. Isn't one of the most best times that we have as a church is when people come up here and share their testimony of what God has done in their life? It's a huge encouragement for us. I'm sure you've never heard your parents or your grandparents say, you know, back when I was a kid, you know. And sometimes we laugh at those stories, but I think the idea behind that is so valuable, especially as it relates to the lessons that we've learned or those that have gone before us have learned in regard to their own spiritual walk and the challenges and the trials that they faced and how God used those things and how God taught them all of these things to become mature in their faith. That's what we need to be doing with one another. The interesting thing about this word is that it is also related to the word martyr, having to do with boldness even when faced with death. So what does that have to do with all of this? Well, think about this. When one of your kids is in a dangerous situation, you don't just go to them whenever you feel like it at that point. Go, well, I'll tell them about, you know, what they need to do, you know, in the next day or two, you know. No, there's an urgency to the situation, and so you act quickly. You help them immediately. And in the same way, when we see people wandering in their spiritual life or compromising in a sinful situation, we as God's people and as shepherds over the flock, we need to act quickly. We need to act with urgency to get them back on track. We need to care for them in that way. We need to confront sin if needed. We need to implore them to follow the word of God. And so there should be a sense of urgency behind our role in helping them grow in the faith. And we need to do that with one another. It's really a wonderful balance, though, isn't it, that we see here between a father and a mother. Because, you know, sometimes we can be too abrupt with people and offend them, and sometimes we can be too passive and end up ignoring a problem that needs to be confronted. You say, well, what's the point of all of what Paul is saying here? Where's he going with all of this? What is the goal? Well, here it is. At the end of verse 12, it is that people would walk in a manner worthy of God. That's the end game. That's where we want to go with all of this. The idea here is that one's life, and we're talking about being in a manner worthy of God, it's that one's life is equal to or a equal representative of who Jesus is. Okay? That's what that phrase means. And you say, well, why is that so important? Because, it goes on to say, because he called you into his kingdom and glory. And so in other words, if you are in Christ, your life needs to start looking like Christ. And our goal is to help each other get to that level, to get to that point, to have that consistency. As a parent, you want your kids to grow up and mature and represent your family well. In the same way, Paul is saying, I want you to spiritually grow up and mature so that you might represent the God who saved you through his own son's sacrificial death on the cross. I want your life to reflect God who you now belong to. That is how Paul viewed people. That is how Paul viewed ministry. It wasn't about him. It was about people coming to Christ and becoming like Christ. And so that should drive everything we do and how we relate to one another and how we relate to those that are not saved. And Paul models that so beautifully for us. I would just say, as a pastor, and this is a convicting passage for me, but it was a reminder to me that my desire for you is that you would walk in a manner worthy of God. That's what drives what I do. That's what drives why I preach. That's what drives what ministry, I think, is really all about. Is that your desire for the people in your life? Is that your desire for the unsaved people you work with, and for those that you live around in your own neighborhood? Is that your desire for your family? Is that your desire for your brothers and sisters that are a part of your church family? Is your heart like that of a mother and a father? Is your heart marked by that kind of love and care and encouragement and example? You say, man, that's a pretty high bar. This is tough stuff. Paul sets a pretty lofty example of the kind of person that you and I need to be. And so I want to close with just a couple of verses out of some other words that Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because when you get a sermon like this, it's kind of this idea of, I need to be better. I need to do better. I need to be this. And so sometimes I think we can lose perspective, maybe get discouraged, or maybe look at it in the wrong perspective of I just need to, you know, do something. Anyways, let me read these verses because I think it brings us to the right perspective in how we move forward with a message like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And these words are in the context of him and others ministering to other people and doing it effectively. He says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Okay, can all of us relate to that? Yeah, I'm not real sufficient to do all of these things that we've just gone through here in 1 Thessalonians 2. But his conclusion is this, but our sufficiency is from God. There you go. Who made us sufficient then to be ministers of the new covenant. There's where we need to find our encouragement today. And so let us continue to look to him who is sufficient, even though we're not, and to trust him as we seek to apply his word today. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, sometimes we get caught up in the formalities of ministry and the programs and the results or the numbers or other things like that. And sometimes we just forget that we just need to be godly people caring for one another. And so, Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts today. You would give us hearts like that of a mother that would just be caring and loving towards those around us. Maybe with some people that we've been a little frustrated with, and maybe whether they be in the body here, or whether they be those that don't know you. Give us patience with that, Lord. Help us to see them as you see them. Give us a heart and a love towards them. But help us, Lord, to model that. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your Spirit when there's a need, when there's a concern, maybe when there's a sin even, that you would prompt us to act with urgency and with love towards that individual. Lord, because the fact is we all need others to invest their lives into ours for that purpose as well. So God, help us to have a heart that we see here in the heart of Paul. That you would use our lives as a platform to minister the gospel to one another and to those that still need to hear. And so we commit ourselves to you, and we ask, God, that you would use your word in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.